Thank you very much, Brother Jack. We hope that we can all live by these words that we've heard this morning. We now come to that time in our meeting where we remember our Lord and Master, our Savior. And before we partake of these emblems, we'd like to read this statement. The basis of fellowship for the Arkansas Unamended Christadelphian Bible School is exclusively the principles of Scripture as defined in the Birmingham Unamended Christadelphian Statement of Faith, including the epitomized commandments of Christ and doctrines to be rejected outlined therein. In order to be consistent, our fellowship should be with those whose belief and conduct, especially in the matter of partaking of the emblems of the Lord's sacrifice, are in accord with the principles set forth in this statement of faith. We will welcome those to our fellowship at the table of the Lord who accept the principles of the Birmingham Unamended Statement of Faith and who practice an exclusive, consistent fellowship on that basis of faith. Those who do not meet these requirements are asked to not partake of the emblems. We also ask anyone having been divorced and remarried after baptism, even under the auspices of Matthew 19:9, to refrain from the memorial emblems at the Bible school. Let us turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. As we partake of these emblems this morning, there are several things that probably run through our mind. As the sons and daughters of the Almighty God, as covenant brethren of His only begotten Son, we gather around the table of the Lord in obedience to Yahweh's commandment that as often as we partake of these emblems, we do declare, show the Lord's death till He come. We partake of these emblems on this specific day by following the example of the first century believers who met around these symbolic emblems on this first day of the week. There are many thoughts that go through each of our minds as we patiently wait for these emblems to be passed to us in order that we might digest them, these emblems of bread and wine, and be spiritually strengthened to follow the example of our Master. These emblems should bring to our minds, first and foremost, a man just like us, born of a woman with the same sin nature as all of mankind, or as the Apostle Paul emphasizes in Hebrews 2, verse 14, he also himself, likewise, took part of the same flesh and blood as his brethren. Through the eye of faith, we see a mortal man who was always obedient to the laws, commandments, and statutes of his heavenly Father. We see a man who was always willing, always able to sacrifice his fleshly will every minute of every day of his life so that he could please his Father and do his will. Through divine instruction, we have been taught that this man had to experience the worst of human conditions in the last days of his mortal life. We've been taught that despite his unfailing love and mercy for his followers, that in his direst moment, all those who loved him left him, forsook him. We see a man who was despised and hated by some. He was beaten, bruised, cursed, spit upon, stripped of all of his dignity, nailed to a stake in a most inhumane manner. He was put to death in the midst of common thieves. Despite these atrocities, he never murmured, he never complained about what his Father had asked him and required of him to do. As we consider these matters, our hearts are sad and heavy when we think about the unimaginable horrors of his death, the blood dripping from his head, his face, his feet, his hands, his side. But we also rejoice when we think of the impact of what was accomplished by the death and resurrection of this man that we remember this morning. The words that Jesus recorded in John 19, verse 30, "It is finished." These words have echoed through the centuries of history and are some of the most significant words that have been spoken in regard to the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose, which we know is to ultimately populate this earth with redeemed, justified, cleansed individuals, cleansed from their sin nature and their personal individual sins. The shed blood of Christ made this cleansing and redemption possible to take place, and it also provided that the gift of resurrection and eternal life could be accomplished. He was the firstborn to receive eternal life, eternal nature, of all those who, like him, will be judged worthy to enter that kingdom. Paul states in Hebrews 9, verse 12, that by his own blood he obtained eternal redemption. Due to his perfect life and the shed blood of his sacrifice, it was impossible for Yahweh to leave him in his grave, as we read in Acts 2:24. Death would have no more dominion over him. He was brought forth from the grave by the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood that he shed first for himself and then for his followers and his brethren. Those brethren throughout the ages who have associated themselves with Christ since that impactful day over 2,000 years ago have been brought under this blood of the everlasting covenant by submitting to a typical death, burial, and resurrection through the waters of baptism into Christ Jesus. Rising from the waters of baptism, that same sin nature that condemned us to eternal death from our birth, those personal sins committed prior to that resurrection from those waters of death have been put aside by Yahweh, and we have become sanctified, cleansed, justified, and redeemed, and we have become the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Hopefully that those sins that we committed since that time will also be cleansed and we be counted worthy to join with His Son for the eternity. As we await these emblems to be passed to us this morning, do we contemplate the wonderful, the beautiful blessings, the utmost privileges that we enjoy because of the actions of this man that are represented by these emblems? Let's turn over to the second chapter of Ephesians. When we think of the privilege and the blessing that we enjoy, that is made possible by the death and the resurrection of this man, let us think of these privileges that we do enjoy as covenanted brethren of the Son of Yahweh. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you have He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. He raised us up together, made us sit in heavenly favored places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus into good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And pay attention to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood shed by this man that we remember this morning. We should stop and consider and remember our blessings, our privileges that we enjoy as brethren of Christ, as sons and daughters of the Almighty God, as we partake of the emblems of bread and wine this morning. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, I think presents to us one of the greatest privileges that we enjoy as we sit here this morning. It's a privilege that's very hard to comprehend. It's very hard to understand that all of the requirements that Yahweh has given and asked of us. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? What concord have Christ with Belial? What part have he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement have the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And verse 18, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, these privileges, these blessings, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all unfilthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He has asked us to separate ourselves from the evil of the world, to associate ourselves with His Son in the manner previously discussed, through the waters of baptism, through walking after those commandments that has been required of us. As the children of the Father on high, He's asked us to manifest His character to the very best of our ability. He expects us to abide in the teachings and examples of this man that we remember this morning, who was, as we know, the perfect manifestation of the character and life of His Father. As we patiently await these emblems to be passed to us this morning, Do we think of the beautiful example of His Son? Or do we recall, which we probably all do, do we recall as we await these emblems, some moment in the past week when we had failed to follow the example of His Son? If these remembrance of our past sins and failures do come into our mind, our very, very next thought should be a remembrance that this man knows perfectly the feelings of our infirmities. As he also was tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He knows how hard it is for us to put aside our will and do Yahweh's will. He knows how hard it is for us to overcome the sinful tendencies and the fleshly sins that we're all faced with. He was strengthened, as we should be, by the joy that was set before Him. He was perfectly able to overcome these wicked aspects of our fleshly nature. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish. He is our great high priest and our mediator between Yahweh and us. As we patiently await these emblems to be passed to us, we may sometimes lose our focus on the real reason for this memorial service. Our minds may wander to a specific spiritual or natural trouble that we may be experiencing. When this happens to us, then there's time of remembrance. Let us recall the words of Him who should be our focus this first day of the week. Let's go to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. As we read these words, what comfort do we have, brethren? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And do we think about these times throughout our trials and tribulations? Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. As we partake of these emblems, what rest and comfort should we experience, brethren? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Every time that we partake of these emblems, it should be a learning experience for us. To learn how sinful sin nature is. To learn how strong the mercy and grace of Yahweh is. We should consider the nature of man, the nature of Christ, the nature of God. The characteristics of love and mercy and compassion from our Heavenly Father. The processes of sacrifice, redemption, resurrection, eternal life, and faithfully walking after His example. We should be reminded of the promises made to the Hebrew fathers that were confirmed with the sacrifice of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. As we patiently wait for these emblems to be passed to us, we may remember the I am statements of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. And I am the true vine. But most importantly, I am the Son of Yahweh, as we've been taught. There are many thoughts that our minds may contemplate during this short time as we await these emblems to be passed to us. But I'd like to just close these remarks with these two that we may think of also. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We will now have our memorial hymn. And after the hymn, I'd ask those brothers that I've asked to come past the emblems to come forward after we get through singing the hymn.